Matthew 25, we'll be turning again to this parable. If you're an employer here today, that means you're a boss. Here would be a great story to begin the workday every morning, 7 a.m. You read this parable of the talents. And your application, of course, would be that the Lord Jesus says, you've got to produce with what you are given. Whether you're given 3 talents, 2 talents, or 1, you must put them all to work. What a motivational message this would be. And of course, you could say, well, it's not me saying this, it's the Lord Jesus saying this. You better work hard today and produce the goods. Now to do that, of course, would be to keep this parable on merely a human level. It would be to miss the whole essence of what the Lord Jesus was trying to teach. In this chapter, these 2 parables are one. The parable of the 10 virgins and this parable of the talents. In the first, the parable of the virgins is all about being ready. This parable is about being busy. The first is vigilance. The second is diligence. It's not enough to be a vigilant Christian. We are called to be diligent Christians. Now, this parable has been crafted and dovetailed to relate to the Lord giving the gospel to his disciples. Then he ascends from this Mount of Olives and he goes into the presence of his Father, promising to return again. And so the parable is about a master who gives these talents or these orders to his servants, and he travels into a far country. Can you see the link? Can you see the purpose of the parable? What does the master want his servants to be doing? Nothing? Or does he want them to be busy in his kingdom? So this parable reflects the work that we must be about as born-again Christians. 2 got it right. They took their talents, they put them to work, and they produced the goods when their master returned. 1 got it wrong. He buried it out of a spirit of fear, and when his master returned, all he had was a grave to show where that first talent had been buried. We learn from the failure of this man that was given the 1 talent that to do nothing with the gospel deposit is to fail. And one day we'll reveal that we have nothing. If all you have today is a buried talent, you call that your Christianity, in the final day, you will be declared to have nothing. I want to give you some reasons for this conclusion. I want you to look at this, that the do-nothing gospel believer or professor is really to demonstrate a lack of faith. That was the problem with this man. When you listen to the reasoning of this slothful, wicked servant, you soon learn that he was motivated by fear, not faith. Because his understanding of his master was, thou art an hard man, a demanding master, who cannot be satisfied. He was living in the fear that no matter what he did with that talent, it would never be good enough. And so he dug a hole and he buried it. He was moved by fear. This is the attitude of unbelief. It's the attitude of the one who really doesn't know God at all, who doesn't know grace at all. It's to consider God as rash, harsh, and cruel, out to destroy whomever he can. Now that, of course, is a parody on God's nature. It's the Joker's caricature of God, that he is an hard man and out to destroy. So this slothful servant with this attitude of God, which was pure unbelief, hid his talent and did nothing. Now, of course, there are those today who claim that they have the gospel and that they are Christians and that they are saved, but they really reflect this man with one buried talent. Because their whole Christian life could be summed up as a motivation of fear, not faith. You see, faith that is real is always a faith that works. It's a faith that lives. It's not a faith that can be happy to do nothing. It is a faith that wants to be busy in the kingdom of God. Because true faith is a growing thing. In Romans 1:17, we're talked about that righteousness which is from faith to faith. It's always progressive. And if you're truly born again, if you're truly a child of God, you will have this living faith. Faith that is growing from faith to faith. And you can't hide your talent. You're not satisfied to dig a hole and say, well, just let it all sit there in a secret spot. No, it has to be showing and shining for the Lord. You want to be pleasing your master with all that you are and all that you have been given. Therefore, no one can claim to be a Christian. Now, just think about this serious conclusion. This is not a leap of illogic. This is a natural conclusion. If we've got the right grasp of this parable so far, we have to say this. No one can claim to be a Christian who is not working in the kingdom. If you're not working in the kingdom, you can't say, I am a child of God. All you have is a buried talent that's of no use to you now, and you'll see later, no use in eternity. It's a fearful thing. And here is this parable that insists you're not only to be watching, but you are to be busy in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. You see, true faith is faith that works. And if you go to the book of James, chapter 2, you'll find that this is very much his main discussion in this chapter. James 2, and we'll begin to read at verse 20. James 2:20. Faith, true saving faith, is not a dead faith. It's a living faith, and it's a faith that works. James 2, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Vain man there, I want you to notice, means empty. That would remind me of this one with the one talent who buried it. And when his master returned, he was empty-handed. He had nothing to show for his time using that talent. Nothing to show at all. No increase, no growth, no progress. There was nothing but a marking time, buried talent. And James says that the man who has faith but no works that go along with his faith, that it is vanity. It is empty. Oh, empty man. And isn't it true that there are those that fake empty professions of faith? We don't want to see lip service only. We don't want to see someone signing a card only. We want to see this living faith. We want to see that it's a faith that works. It's a faith that goes into action. And it will make you a new person, a new creature, and you'll be changed in the way you live. Now, are you a changed person? Or do you just have a buried talent? Let's read down this passage. I'll not add too many comments for sake of time here. But as you read this, I think you'll get a grasp of the earnestness of James in this epistle. Chapter 2, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now I want you to notice what the work was. The work that Abraham offered up was a gospel work. It is that true exercise of faith. Because God told him to take his son Isaac and take him to that Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. And this was to be the prefigure of Calvary. And so what was the grounds of Abram's justification was his act of faith that he took his son and would have slain him. Although he didn't actually, because there was a ram provided. But we know that Abram's faith was real because he did something about it. He didn't just sit in his tent and say, well, God told me, oh yes, Lord, I would do that. Please take the will for the deed. That would not have proven anything. And there are many in the church today, and they're saying, I would be a Christian. Please take the will for a deed. I haven't got time right now. I don't want to change my life. I don't want to give up my sin. But I would be a Christian perhaps one day. It's empty. It's empty. And it will produce nothing. And it will bring no hope whatsoever. Verse 20. Let's get back to James here. I said I wouldn't comment, but I did. And now I've lost my place. I'll have to find it here again. James 2 and verse 20. 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abram believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Oh, I would that you had a living faith today. Now, don't throw it in my face that contradicts the book of Romans and so on. What we're talking about here is after salvation. What Romans is talking about, everything that leads to salvation. The Lord Jesus never preached a Christianity that doesn't go into action and lead you into a new lifestyle and a new walk and a new set of desires. Oh, the Lord insists that our Christianity must be a busy, diligent Christianity. And so I would set before you today that this is necessary. This is absolutely necessary to have the comfort and the assurance of the gospel. Now I look around this congregation and I look to see your faith at work. Can the preacher see the person's faith at work? He sure can. Zeal, that's the first one. There will be a zeal for God. There will be a desire to worship and serve God. There will be a joy and a happiness and a contentedness in knowing the Savior and worshiping Him. And there will be a witnessing attitude as well. A desire to tell the world, this is the work of the kingdom now, to expand the kingdom, bringing others to church to hear the gospel. And that's a working out of faith. Oh, I would that every Christian in this congregation would do that. I would that through the week that you would plan and work and labor that you may get someone just to come and sit beside you to hear this gospel. That would again be living faith. Faith in action. Faith at work. By their works ye shall know them, the Lord Jesus said. Now, true Christians don't live in a graveyard. That's our conclusion. True Christians don't live in deadness. They live with desires to serve and to extend the kingdom. Secondly, to do nothing with the gospel is to lose all rewards. To take the talent or the deposit of the gospel and do nothing with it but bury it, like this one man did, is to have nothing to show at the end. The true Christian, of course, is living for the present and for eternal rewards of discipleship. I want you to notice the diligence of the other two men. While the master was gone, they were full of purpose, full of vigor. Hey, we've got a work to do now. We've got a task on hand. Let's get to it. And they went to work with the talents they'd been given. That is a picture of the born-again Christian. That's the picture of the child of God. They're busy in the world for the Lord until He returns. They're keeping the great commission to spread the gospel of the kingdom. And when the Lord returns, they will be rewarded rewarded immediately. These men were given promotion. The one talent was taken off the fellow who didn't use it. They were given extra talents. You'll notice how they were said, he that is faithful in much shall be faithful in greater things. That's the Lord's way. And if you would want promotion in God's work, you need to be busy. Busy in the kingdom. And then, of course, they were given eternal rewards. And that's why I wanted to read on in this passage. It was a long reading, but this is really the application. In verse 34, you find the eternal rewards that were given. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They have an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that becomes theirs, and the Lord is pleased to give it unto them. Now notice their humility. Notice these that were busy in the kingdom, they protest and they say, but we're not worthy of this. We haven't done anything to earn such a kingdom. And they say in verse 35, For I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. Verse 37, Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered? When did we do anything that would earn the kingdom? You see, they were not depending upon their works for the kingdom. They were just glad to be in the kingdom. They were just glad to be serving. And they weren't basing their eternal state on their earthly works. But you'll notice that the wicked are the opposite. The Lord will say to them, verse 40, Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done unto me, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. And then verse 44, Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered? See, they're boasting about what they've accomplished and what they've done, and all the while they've just buried their talent. Isn't that the strange anomaly of the carnal man? Did you know that to the carnal man, all the good people go to heaven? The people that do good on earth. But heaven is a place for sinners. Heaven is a place for the ungodly. Heaven is a place for the wicked. They don't acknowledge that they've done any good. The truly converted person realizes that all his works are but filthy rags. Whereas the carnal man says, but I've done this and I've done that and I've been to church and I've done all the things that I've done. That's the anomaly. And here we see that these who bury their talent, they have no hope for heaven. Now, this is a great encouragement to be busy in the kingdom of the Lord. Because the things that we call nothing, they're not even worthy of being mentioned. What we call our rags, what we call our little attempts, God looks upon them with great pleasure, and he recognizes them as done unto even what we do in our home as families, the little sacrifices we make, the loving kindness, the service that we seek to render as Christian husbands, wives, parents, children. The Lord notices. He takes note. In fact, the Lord takes note of far more than we ever even imagine. And as we seek to use our talents for the Lord's glory, the Lord notes everyone, and in eternity there are rewards. Come ye blessed of my Father into the kingdom prepared for his children. There are rewards. But this man who had no talent, what happened to him? Well, we find that there is judgment. Judgment for the do-nothing professor. Verse 26, you'll notice how he was rebuked. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou wicked and slothful servant. Now, slothful we understand, and here is a man who just buried his talent, did nothing. But why was he wicked? Wicked means burdensome. It's like Hercules holding up the world on his arms or his shoulders. And it's a burden. And you see, the slothful become a burden to the work of God and become a weariness even to the Lord. Gift after gift, benefit after benefit, opportunity after opportunity is given. But you just bury them. Don't use them. There's no increase. There's no growth. There's no attempt to glorify God with the gifts and the talents and the opportunities you're given. They're all buried. And they become a weariness. Such, of course, are a burden and a weariness in the Church of Christ. Those who just bury their talents and don't put them to work. How can they serve in the church? They contribute nothing spiritually. You don't really hear their voices crescendoing in praise. They are a dead weight. Everything that is done, it's like dragging along an uncooperative corpse. They sit under the word, but they carry no message to others. They cause the church to groan under a weight of apathy and slothfulness. That's the false professor who buries his talent. When any spiritual task is to be done, they're far away. When it comes to times of prayer, the spiritual battle room of the church, where are you? You bury your talent because you're not present. You're not even there to carry the weight of the work of God, to bear the burdens of your brethren and your sisters and the cause of Christ. You bury the talent. You've been made a priest unto God. You've been made with all the benefits of the New Testament believer as a priest unto God. But what do you do with that talent? You bury it. This man's judgment, you'll notice, meant that all was taken from him. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. You're not allowed to keep what you don't use. You're not allowed to keep what you just bury. And if you have a profession of salvation, if you have a profession of God's grace in your soul, let me tell you, if it's not living, if it's not growing, if it is not serving, you won't be allowed to keep that profession. You won't be allowed to continue with that profession. You need to make sure that you have the gift. And that gift is living faith and saving faith. You need to make sure that you're clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And then note that the man himself was cast away. The Lord turns from the parable now to the reality in verse 30. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is the switch in the lines, if you will, from the parable language into reality and the application. This man with the 1 talent is representing the false believer who has nothing in the eternal day, and he is cast out into outer darkness. And there may be those who are in the church, but they're not in Christ. They have a claim to something of the gospel, but it's not living and growing. It's a dead faith. There's no newness of life. There's no real conversion to the Lord Jesus. How tragic, you'll notice, when you go down to verse 41, when the Lord applies this to the sheep and the goats. Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel. And I want to point out that the eternal fire is just as eternal as the eternal life of verse 46. But the righteous into life eternal. Everlasting fire and eternal life. Same Greek word, aionios. The same extended period of time. And if you only have a little claim to Christianity, and you do not have Christ living in you, and you living in the kingdom as a servant of the living God, you are yet in danger, of having that profession stripped from you. Because you do not have the righteousness of Christ. You've never come to the cross. You've never been washed in the blood. You've never really been filled with the Holy Spirit. All you have is a buried talent. It's not in your heart. It's not in your soul. You're one yet heading for everlasting fire. Now remember that this parable is all about the do-nothing professor of Christianity. And so the challenge comes, are you busy in the kingdom? You see, we're living in such confusion in these days, it's not enough to ask a person, have you professed faith in Jesus Christ? It's not enough to ask a person, have you heard and accepted the gospel? 30% of North Americans say yes to that question. But that is insufficient, according to the gospel preached by the Lord Jesus. He's going on to ask now, has your claim to faith in the Lord Jesus become a living faith that has put you to work in the kingdom? Will you delight in serving Him, witnessing for Him, spending time in His Word and in prayer and being in the fellowship of the gospel? That's the great question. And that's what the Lord is insisting upon as He gives out this particular parable. There will be those on the eternal day that will come up with a line of defense and say, but I did nothing. I did nothing wrong. Mr. Ryle says that that's the defense of a stone and not of a man. That's the argument of somebody that doesn't claim to have any life at all. I did nothing. And there are many in the world today, and you tell them you need to be converted, and they say, but I haven't done anything. Well, that's the problem. That's the problem. You're not serving the living God. You're not glorifying Him. You're not serving Him. And even though you call yourself an atheist and a neutral everything else, you're not living for the God of heaven. And until that happens in your life, how can you call yourself a Christian? A Christ one? A disciple of the Lord Jesus? Can you be a disciple and do nothing? I don't think so. That's the whole point of this parable. And for the unsaved, it will just be the proof of the deadness of their souls. I did nothing. I didn't burn down the church. I wasn't a part of that. I didn't break any windows in the church. I wasn't against the gospel. But did you receive the gospel? And did you live out with all your heart? Remember, to love the royal law is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you truly say that's your desire. That's your desire. You've been born again. You've been changed from the slothful, do-nothing attitude to surrendering your life as a living sacrifice to serve the God of heaven. That's what Christianity is. It's not enough just to be vigilant. We must be diligent. Not just watching, waiting, but busy in His kingdom. Yes, this is a demanding gospel. It demands your life, your soul, your heart. And if the Lord has your heart, everything else will come by new nature. It's like when you fall in love. When your heart is set on that one that you aspire to be your partner in life. Doesn't matter the price of flowers. That's no argument. Doesn't matter, oh, gas has gone up. I can't drive to see you anymore. My mommy needs you or needs me. I can't go. All of those would-be arguments, plausible as they might seem in some settings, love knows no such argument. And the Lord says to His Son, give me thine heart. And when the Lord has your heart, the love of this world, materialism, self, sin and pride, they fall flat. When you belong to the Lord and He belongs to you, and you're truly converted to Him, you'll not just be a waiting Christian, you'll be a busy Christian. And you'll not only be vigilant, you'll be diligent about this new life that Christ gives to us, these talents, this gospel deposit that He has entrusted with us until He returns. And when He comes, how shall He find us? Busy in His kingdom, serving Him with all our hearts. That's to be, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. That's the spirit we need to be of. May the Lord work these things in your life. If you're not sure if you're saved or not, if you're not sure if you're really converted, then make sure today and come surrendering all to Jesus. Amen.